titled our sermon this morning, How Will It End? You know, I think we all as Christians look forward to the coming of Jesus every day as we go through life and see all the trials that we have to go through and our family members go through. We can't help but wonder just how much longer this whole thing can go on. And I see people today saying, you know, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, then it's going to be over, and different things. So this morning I want us to look at the text in the Bible that I think tell us about the final events and what's going to happen. Let's turn first to Daniel chapter 11. We know that Jesus told the disciples that it wasn't for them to wonder about the things that God had in his hand, God the Father. In other words, as far as when the work here on earth would be finished and things would end. And down through time, Satan has attempted over and over to destroy God's people, to get rid of them here on the earth so that he could take over the earth and claim it as his little stronghold. And then he could tell God, you don't need to come down here. There's not anybody here that wants you. They're all with me. Satan's always wanted that. In Daniel chapter 11 and verse 27, it's speaking about a couple of the Roman generals as they were preparing to see who would be emperor. The last part of the verse is what we really want to get to, but we'll read the whole thing. Daniel 11:27. It says, and both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. God has appointed a time for the end. He knows when it's coming. Everything is making its way down to the time that God is going to wrap up his final work here on earth. And we're moving close to that time, I believe, but we're not quite there yet. Now, Daniel, we know, had many wonderful visions. God gave him a lot of information about the end and about how things were going to end. And chapter 12 is the summation of all those things. Daniel was told. Let's begin reading in chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel was told, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, but thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel was told that some of the things in the book of Daniel wouldn't be understood until the end. He was told to seal it up to the time of the end. God, as we get down to the end here, is revealing special things to us from the book of Daniel. He's letting us understand it more and more in detail so we can be prepared for the end. Verse 5, now, Daniel, certain times when God gives us information, he causes us to hear it and be spoken, and the prophets just wrote down what God said. Other times, he wanted them to fully understand what they were doing, so they spoke it. Here, the end is being made unclear. It's being sealed, and so Daniel was given one more view here at the end. In verse 5, Daniel says, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? So Daniel in vision saw two angels, one standing on each side of the river, and he saw another one standing on the river, and he heard one say to the other, how long will it be to the end of all these things that Daniel has seen? Everything. The standing up of Jesus to take power, Satan finally making his final stand there in Jerusalem, as we see in the last few verses of chapter 11. And Daniel hears the one say, how long is it going to be to the end of this final conflict? Verse 7, Daniel says, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half." That's 1260 days. A time in the Bible is speaking of a year. You can go back to the books of Chronicles and Kings, and it'll say the times or the years that this king served were this many. So times represented a year. Time is 1 year. Times is plural, 2 years and a half, 3.5 years. So he said, "It shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." So Daniel was told it's going to be for 3.5 years, and the amount of time it takes for Satan to arrive and scatter God's people. And we're told about that event. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 8 and read a few verses. Daniel chapter 8, and beginning in verse 23. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23. Speaking of the kingdoms of the world, it says, "In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors," that means the breakers of God's law, "are come to the full," in other words, when they've done all that God is going to allow them to do, when transgression comes to a fullness, look what it says, "A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." This is speaking of Satan at the end when he arrives and claims to be King Jesus. He understands the dark sentences because Satan understands the prophecies. He's heard them from the day they were uttered, and he knows what's going to happen. Verse 24, it says, "His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." So it says when Satan stands up at the end, he's a king of fierce countenance. It will be fierce if you had to look upon Satan. 24 says his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And then we know that in Revelation 17 it says the 10 kings of the earth are going to give their power unto him. So Satan's going to be mighty, but not by his own power. He's not going to have to do these things. He's just going to tell the people what they should do to get rid of God's people. It says he shall destroy wonderfully, or amazingly he's going to destroy, "and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." Satan's going to destroy some of God's most powerful people at the end. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more later on in the sermon, but we don't want to get ahead of ourselves, so just keep that in mind. It says he shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. It says, "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand." The word craft there means deceit or witchcraft. "He will cause deceit to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart." Now there's one of our keys, that this is Satan. Remember it says that Satan was lifted up in his heart. "He magnifies himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many." Now you remember, it's quoted in the New Testament when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them. Because when the people all gather in Jerusalem to worship Satan, believing he's Jesus, they're going to believe that peace has finally arrived. But just a few days later, God is going to intervene, and they're going to realize that they've worshipped the wrong master. So it says here, "By peace he shall destroy many," and then look what the next verse says, "He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." So who is the prince of princes? Jesus, our master and savior, King of kings and Lord of lords, as he's coming, and he's going to stand up against Satan. Satan takes power first here on earth. At the end, he's going to deceive the people with his brightness of his coming. Paul tells us that in Corinthians, that no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan's going to stand up, takes power. They believe he's God. He uses the governments of the world to try to destroy God's final people. Then God told Daniel, verse 26 of this chapter, "The vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days." He told Daniel, seal this up. It's going to be a long time till this is going to come to pass. 27, Daniel says, "I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." This thing was sealed up in Daniel's day. They did not fully understand what was going on. Now let's turn back over to chapter 12 of Daniel and continue on there with what we were reading. In fact, I want to read a couple of these verses again. We won't go through them again, but it's good to refresh our memory. Remember in Daniel chapter 12, in verse 4, Daniel was told, "Shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" Now that includes everything he's been told in the book of Daniel, including that thing we just read about the king of fierce countenance standing up to go against Jesus. So he says, how long shall it be to the end of all these things? Verse 7, "And I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." So he tells them it'll be for 1260 day period and the amount of time it takes them to scatter the holy people. Then Daniel says in verse 8, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Verse 11, this is getting very important to us now. It says, "From the time that the daily shall be taken away." And if you're listening to this sermon and you don't understand what the daily is, you need to get our tape on Daniel chapter 8 and listen to that so you can understand it. But it tells us here in verse 11, "From the time that the daily shall be taken away," and the daily here, the word sacrifice was supplied by the translators, that's why it's in italics. The only word that Daniel was given here, God was veiling this in secrecy until he would reveal it. He told him from the time that the daily, and that word means the perpetual. He said, from the time that the perpetual, and as we've studied it out in chapter 8, you'll have to listen to it, it definitely is speaking about the seventh day Sabbath. It's his perpetual Sabbath, his perpetual covenant, God calls it. So verse 11 says, "From the time that the perpetual Sabbath shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up." They're going to take away the Sabbath, set up Sunday in its place, and try to make men keep it. "There shall be 1290 days. So from the time that they do these things, God's saying there's 1290 days left when they do that. The 1290 days is broken into two time periods. We've already seen up above, he told them it would be for a time, times and a half, which is 1260 days, and the amount of time that it takes Satan to scatter God's people, which will be 30 days. It's a much shorter period of time. That all adds up to 1290 days. And at the end of 1290, God's going to intervene in the world's affairs in a way that's described in the Bible, and we're going to go read it in a minute. He's going to intervene in a way that people can't even imagine today. That's at the 1290. And then at that time, the seven last plagues are going to begin to fall, and we're told about that in verse 12. It says, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. So you reach the 1290, and then there's 45 more days, and it says, blessed are you if you can wait it out and come to the 1335th day. Jesus said, as it was in Noah's day, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. In Noah's day, if you'll remember, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. God's wrath fell upon the earth, and it destroyed everybody who wasn't in the ark. And so when we reach the 1290th day and everyone has either worshipped Satan or has held out for the true God, God is going to intervene at that time, and the seven last plagues will begin to fall, and during that last 45 days of time, God will punish the inhabitants of the earth for what they've done, and we'll be blessed if we are able to wait it out till then. Verse 13, God told Daniel, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. God told Daniel, you're not going to understand this. I've sealed it up until the time of the end. Just write it down for me, Daniel. Do the work I've given you to do, and the people who live at the end, I will make them to understand it when the time comes that they should. Now I want to deal with one other thing in these verses before we turn back to the book of Revelation. Verse 11, because it's going to be confusing to some people. We just talked about it, but it says, from the time that the daily or the perpetual Sabbath shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate shall be set up, there shall be 1290 days. So the question is, what is the abomination that maketh desolate? And we're going to read two things this morning to see that. Turn back with me just one book in your Bible to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel was another one of God's faithful prophets, and God showed Ezekiel some things that were being done in Jerusalem by the Jewish people, and he told them that these things were abominations. They were abominations unto God. And he tells them about several of them, but we're only going to deal with the last one. Each time God showed Ezekiel another abomination, he told them, turn around and I'm going to show you something worse. So therefore, when we get to the last one that they're doing, we could infer that that is the worst abomination that they were doing. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 15, then he, God, said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? That's Ezekiel. Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they worshipped the sun towards the east. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. So he told them that this was an abomination. And we have to understand a little bit about the temple here to know how serious this was. We know in the book of Revelation, what do we have? The 24 elders are gathered around the throne. So you have 24 people there, and the Father is seated on the throne, the 25th. And at the temple, they always had 25 priests on duty, just like a replica of the 24 elders. There were 24 priests on duty at the temple, including the high priest was the 25th, and they were all there. So in verse 16, as he says, these 25 men were between the porch and the altar. It was actually the priests that were running God's temple, the 24 underling priests and the high priest, and they had their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they worshiped the sun towards the east. We know they're the priests also because they're between the porch and the altar. When you took your lamb there, you just went into the altar, and you stopped there, and they took care of it. You weren't allowed to go on up and approach the actual temple, God's dwelling place. So these were actually God's priests, and they were worshiping the sun. And we know today that the word Sunday is derived from the word sun, and it was commemorating the sun god, Lucifer. So as these people keep Sunday today, they don't realize it, but they are keeping an abomination unto God. Now I want you to turn back with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 24, We've just established in Ezekiel chapter 8 that the worship of the sun is an abomination unto God. Daniel chapter 12 told us that there was an abomination that was going to make them desolate. And now we're going to read what that abomination is. I'm really thankful for these verses we're getting ready to read, because this does more to nail this down than anything else. Chapter 24 of Isaiah, if your Bible is captioned, it will say something like mine says, the devastation of the earth. There's a day coming, and we're going to talk about this in just a few minutes, when God is going to make our earth desolate. He has to get the people's attention here on our earth, and today he can't get it because we live in the land of plenty. It's hard to get their attention. So chapter 21 or 24 of Isaiah, beginning in verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. That's quite a statement. God's going to make the earth empty. He's going to make it waste. He's going to turn it upside down. In other words, nature and the things we see today are going to seem to be turned upside down. He's going to scatter the inhabitants. Verse 2 tells us, it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. What that verse is telling us is that every man, woman, and child on earth is going to be affected by this. No one's going to escape it. The lender and the borrower, the priest and the people, all of these things, everybody's going to be affected when God does this. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. God is going to utterly spoil our beautiful earth as he comes down to the end here, because he has to get the people's attention. If you'd lived in Elijah's day when God caused it to not rain for 3.5 years, can you imagine that? How dry and dead everything was? God had to spoil it to get their attention. And he says he's going to spoil it once again. Now verse 4 continues and it says, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The high ones even are affected by this. Now verse 5 is really what we came to read, but we need the background, so we read it. Verse 5 says, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, and that word laws means the Torah, or the Ten Commandments. By forcing men to try to keep Sunday, they've transgressed the Ten Commandments. The next part gets very specific. It says they've changed the ordinance. And the word ordinance there means the set time, if you'll look it up in the Strong's Concordance. It says they've changed the set time. How have they done that? They've changed the Sabbath to Sunday. So they're transgressing his Ten Commandments, and they've changed the set time. And then it says they've broken the everlasting covenant. And we won't turn there this morning in our Bibles, but the Bible says that the Sabbath is God's everlasting covenant. So it's saying here that these people have changed his Ten Commandments. They've transgressed his Ten Commandments. They've changed the set time, Saturday to Sunday. And they've broken the everlasting covenant. Now verse 6 tells us something. It says, therefore. And the word therefore means because of what we've just described. Because of this hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. So it says, because these people have changed God's Sabbath to Sunday, they've broken his Ten Commandments, broken the everlasting covenant, because they did that, the curse has devoured the earth. They that dwell therein are desolate. So what's it do? It's made them desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. God's going to burn things up at the end because of what they've done. So keep all that in your mind. When you get time this afternoon, read the rest of Isaiah chapter 24. It describes amazing things that are going to happen here on the earth. We don't have time for that right now. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 12 for just a moment, because we want to read that verse one more time there. It helps us to properly understand Daniel 12 and verse 11. Daniel 12 and verse 11. It says, from the time that the daily or the perpetual Sabbath shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. So did we just read about Sunday keeping being an abomination? How it's going to be set up because they're going to change that time. There shall be 1,290 days. So therefore, the event that triggers the beginning of the end is when they finally take away God's Sabbath day. When they do that and they won't render him honor and they try to keep those who would honor him from honoring him as he's commanded, God is ready to do something with them at that time. Now we're getting ready to go to the New Testament. Before we do, let's turn over to the book of Amos, just a few books behind Daniel, just maybe about 20 pages towards the New Testament in your Bibles. Amos chapter 4 and verse 6. Amos chapter 4 and verse 6. We want to read how God deals with the people when he's trying to get their attention. And he tells them here in Amos chapter 4 and verse 6. Amos 4 and verse 6. God said, also I have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. This is what God had to do in Elijah's day. And we may not get time to read it this morning because we've got quite a bit to cover yet, but you know, the end of the Bible in Jesus' day was the book of Malachi. And God told the people that just before he came back, he would send Elijah the prophet to do his final work and get things done. Why Elijah? He could have said, I'll send Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. But Elijah is the one who lived in the days when God shut the heavens for 3.5 years to get the people's attention. And God tells us that at the end he's going to send Elijah alone to do that again. Now we know he's not going to send Elijah back down to earth, but the Elijah message must be preached here at the end. Now just before we turn to the New Testament, we want to turn back in your Bibles towards the front of your Bible from there in Amos, just one book, to the little book of Joel. And we want to read something in verse Chapter 1 of Joel. Chapter 1. It's going to be like 5 pages back towards the beginning of your Bible from where we were just reading. Joel chapter 1. We want to begin reading in verse 15. Joel's describing for us here what the earth is going to be like at the end. The condition that the earth is going to be in. Joel chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. In other words, the day of the Lord has arrived, the time of the end, the time appointed. That's what the day of the Lord is. Everyone's looked forward to the day of the Lord, and Joel is telling us what it's going to be like. Verse 16, Joel says, is not the meat cut off from before your eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. Verse 17, the seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid waste. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. It's describing at the end, the seeds aren't going to sprout. If there's no rain, the seeds don't sprout. And he's saying they lay right there in the ground and they rot under the clod. He says the corn is withered. Verse 18, look what it tells us. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. There's not going to be anything left for them to eat at the end. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. Can you imagine what it would be like if it didn't rain for 3.5 years? We can't control the forest fires now. What would it be like if it was that dry? It says here, as Joel is looking at it, he says, the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. In other words, it's all burned. The flame hath burned all the trees of the field. It's burned it up. The earth is going to be in a condition when God comes back that we can't even imagine. Verse 20, the beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. There's not going to be very much water left at this time. The pastures of the wilderness are burned up. The forests are burned. Our earth is going to be in a condition we cannot imagine at that time, as we're coming down to the end. But God has to get the people's attention. You see, today, as long as everybody has plenty of food to eat, everything's going good, the supermarket's full of food, everything's easy, it's hard to get people's attention. It's hard to get their attention. As long as they have a beer in one hand and a hot dog in the other and football on, it's really hard to get their attention. But the day is coming that, just like God did in the olden days, he gave them cleanness of teeth. They're going to wonder where their next drink of water is coming from. And even the people today who claim to be atheists, who aren't interested in anything, they're even going to be wondering what's going on when it gets to where it doesn't rain. I'm sure that the world's going to declare that it's global warming. We've been telling you forever that you needed to do something, and now you've got the environment so messed up that it's quit raining and everything. So they're going to chalk it up to that. But we know what God is really up to. In love, he wants to get everyone's attention. Is it more loving to make them go hungry and look to their maker and wonder about things? Or is it more loving to just feed them to the full right down to the last day and destroy them? God in love has to get the people's attention. Now we're going to turn from the Old Testament back to the book of Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. We've got some verses here that have been misunderstood in the past. If there's one thing we've been guilty of many times, and that is each generation wants to see Jesus come. So we all have a want and desire in us to see all the prophecies fulfilled so Jesus can come. So we tend to look at the prophecies and try to see how they've been fulfilled. Because none of us would want to think that the earth had to go on another 100 years or 500 or 1,000 years. So forever we've tried to study the Bible and see how the prophecies are fulfilled, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Revelation chapter 13, and I'm not going to deal with this chapter in great detail at the beginning, but for all of you who have studied this, and some of you haven't, but just bear with us, we'll come through this in detail on another day. In chapter 13, John is shown a beast who rises up out of the sea, and he has 7 heads and 10 horns. And verse 2 tells us about this beast, and he says, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now it's very interesting that if we turn back to Daniel 7, and we don't have time to do it this morning, when Daniel was given his view, his vision of the earth's empires, you remember the animals God used to describe it to him? He showed him a lion for Babylon. He showed him a bear. He showed him a leopard to represent Greece. And he showed him the great iron-toothed beast to represent Rome. It was like a dragon as it tore up the earth. And as each one of those nations conquered each other, they took the beliefs of the one before them and they brought them into their society. Because the pagans didn't know who the true God was, and they had this idea that they didn't want to offend any of the gods. So as they conquered the nations before them, they honored their gods also, because they thought, we don't want to make their god mad. That's why when Paul got to Athens, Greece, he was able to preach to the people, and he used his little wedge to get into them. He said, "As I walked through your city, I saw your altar to the unknown God." They were so superstitious that they had one there who had no name on the altar, and they offered things on it every day also because they didn't want to offend the God that they didn't even know. So they brought all these gods down with them, and that's why we're represented, this beast in chapter 13 and verse 2 is represented as an amalgamation of the leopard, the lion, the bear, and the dragon, because there was a religion being perfected by Satan which was going to have parts of the ancient Babylonian religion in it, parts of the religion of the Medes and Persians, part of the religion of the Greeks, and part of the Romans. And it was all going to be blended into one, so he represents it here as being all one animal. That would be something to see. A beast that had a body like the leopard. He had feet on him like a bear. His mouth looked like a lion's mouth, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The Roman Empire gave to the Pope, the Catholic Church, their power, a lot of it. They gave them their seat because the Roman Emperor Constantine took the capital of Rome and moved it from the city of Rome to the city of Constantinople, and he basically, there's still argument over it today, we know that the theory of the donation of Constantine, that he just gave them the whole city, is not true, but yet by moving out of the city of Rome, Constantine created a power vacuum there, and the Pope came to take the place of the Roman Emperor. So therefore, he did give him his power, his seat, and great authority. Now verse 3 will be familiar to many of you. John says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." The Bible tells us that this power would have power for 1260 years to persecute God's people. And at the end of that time, they would have a deadly wound. And we know that the Catholic Church got a lot of their power in the year 538 A.D. They wielded that power for 1260 years until 1798. And in 1798, Napoleon Bonaparte, using his general Berthier, took the Pope a prisoner. They actually drove a carriage up to the door of the Vatican. They got out of the carriage and they went inside the Vatican and they handcuffed the Pope and they brought him out and put him in the carriage and hauled him away. And it was the end of the great papal power they had had. Actually, it had been waning for some time. They'd been losing their power, but this was the culmination. And it says that one of his heads was wounded. The Pope was wounded. But it says that the deadly wound would be healed and all the world would wonder after the beast. If you could read the newspapers of Europe about that time, the early 1800s, they were saying things like, they didn't think the Catholic Church would be around in 10 years. It's going to be gone. The Pope's gone. They've lost all their power. They're going to be extinct. They truly had a deadly wound, but the Bible tells us that that wound would be healed and all the world would wonder after them. And in the year 1929, Mussolini healed the wound. He made them their own nation, restored the rights of the Pope, all the land that had been confiscated from them he attempted to pay them for. He gave them 750 million lira, which is Italian dollars, and he couldn't even find enough money in Italy to give them everything he wanted, so he sold another billion lira in bonds, which the Italian people had to pay back over time, and gave all that money to the Vatican as well. He healed their wound for them at that time. So, and this is straight doctrine from the church. This is how we've believed this for 150 years, that the deadly wound represents the captivity of the Pope. The healing of the wound was when their wounds were healed and they were paid all this money and they were restored to great power. So now what I have to point you to is that the next verses, I believe we've misunderstood for a long time, because we try to take the next few verses and put them before these verses, and chronologically they come after these verses. So it says the whole world wondered after the beast at the end of verse 3, and verse 4 says they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him?" It's saying they worship Satan because they're keeping Satan's laws in his day. They're worshiping the beast, the Pope, because they're doing what he's commanded them to do. Now, verse 5 is the verse we need to get to. It says, There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now they've always taken this 42 months and turned it into literal days, which is 1260 days, and tried to turn it into literal years, and say, well, that's representing the 1260 years that the papacy had power. But there's a reason that God has said this differently. He's turned this into 42 months, and he uses the word 42 months in two places. And we're going to read them both in a minute so we can understand this. So it's saying that he's going to be given great power for 42 months. Now, if we took that and considered it, that would be 1,260 days. And if those are literal days, those would fit exactly with the 1,260 days in the book of Daniel. When they take away the Sabbath, there will be 1,260 days. Who's going to be championing that movement to take away the Sabbath? The Pope. And he's going to have great power, it says. Verse 6 continues, it says, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. The Pope, even today, is speaking all kinds of blasphemies against God, but we actually haven't seen anything yet compared to what it's going to be as they get more and more power. Now, verse 7 is another verse that tells us that this could not have been fulfilled in the past. Verse 7 says, it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now, he's done that in the past. And to overcome them, he's done that in the past. But this next part, he's never done. It says, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this tells us in verse 7 that he's going to have power over all kindreds. That means nationalities. Tongues, that means every language on the planet, and nations. He was given him power over all kindreds, all tongues, all languages, and all nations. The Pope has never had that control before. During the Dark Ages, when it seemed like he had a lot of power, he had no power over the people who lived in the Americas. Even the people down in Africa were able to keep the Sabbath right on through there. He never made it down there with armies to control them. This is describing the last 1260 days of Earth's history. When they take away the Sabbath, this time is going to begin to count down, and the Pope is going to have this great power for 42 months. Now we need to turn back to Revelation chapter 11 and read about the other part of the 42 months. Revelation chapter 11, this is after the sixth trumpet, between the sixth and the seventh. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1, John says, there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now there's an argument used by the churches of the world today that this is telling us they have to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem because it needed to be measured. But the last part of this verse tells us to measure them that worship therein. There's no way God would be measuring people. Do we need to know how big a person is? Would that make any difference in the overall scheme of things? What this is describing is the judgment. Rise and measure the church. Judge the church of God. Remember, it says judgment comes to God's church first. And the altar, in other words, see what they're sacrificing, see how the people are living their lives, and them that worship therein. So he's saying, rise and measure them, judge them. Verse 2 says, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Now the Gentiles weren't really treading under the holy city, from 538 to 1798, and it wouldn't have mattered if they were at that time. What he's saying here is, coming into the temple represents coming into full submission to God, coming in before his throne, but being in the courtyard is just professing faith in Jesus. The world only wants to profess faith. When you came into the courtyard of the temple with your little lamb, it was like you were professing faith in the Messiah. So God's saying here, don't bother measuring those who are just coming into the courtyard, because religion is going to be popular and everybody's going to profess faith. You don't need to measure them, only measure those who have gone on into the temple. What's the Bible say? Come boldly before the throne of grace. Today we're able to enter into the temple and go pray straight to the Father. It's like we've come in before the Ark of the Covenant and we're bowing down there. Therefore we're keeping his commandments because the commandments are contained in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, verse 3, as we continue on, we just read at the end of verse 2, they'll tread down the city for 42 months. And the way the Greek is written there, it's really saying in verse 3, and during those 42 months I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. The 1,260 days there, 1,200 is 1,200, a score is 20, so 60 is 60. So you have 1,260 days there once again. And it's saying during those 42 months, God's going to give power unto his witnesses, and they're going to prophesy. In other words, while the Pope is on his side doing his thing, God's people are going to be preaching the truth on the other side with great power. Verse 4 says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now notice verse 6 very carefully. It says, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Is it going to rain the last 42 months? God's going to shut the heavens. It says there they have power to shut the heavens, that they rain not in the days of their prophecy. Verse 3, he said, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Their prophecy time is the 1,260 days, and it's not going to rain during that time. And that's why those verses we just read in the Old Testament will be fulfilled. Everything's burned up. There's nothing left. God is going to get the inhabitants of this world's attention. They're all going to hear the truth, even though most of them won't accept it. Verse 6 says, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now verse 7 tells us something very interesting. It says, when they shall have finished their testimony, when they finish their testimony, that's at the end of the 1260 days, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So that tells us at the end of the 1260 days, remember in Daniel it said it would be for a time, times and a half, or 1260 days, and when he would have the power to scatter them. So when they finish their testimony, the beast comes out. The beast is none other than Satan. In fact, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 17 and read about him just a moment there. And if you haven't listened to the tape on Revelation chapter 17, you need to do that so you can fully understand this chapter. Revelation chapter 17 is an amazing chapter. Contains prophecy for our day. In verse 8 of Revelation chapter 17, we're told, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now remember that, because we just read it in Revelation 11. The beast will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. That means destruction. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, or that means be amazed or deceived, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold, that means they're going to look and see the beast that was and is not and yet is. That's referring to Satan. The day is coming when Satan is going to appear here, and when he does, he's going to deceive most of the world. Let's turn back to Revelation 11 now and read verse 7 one more time so we can get the full significance of it. Revelation 11:7, it says, when they shall have finished their testimony at the end of the 1260 days, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Remember we read back there in Daniel, it said this king of fierce countenance would have power to destroy the mighty and the holy people. He's going to kill some of God's people here at the end. Verse 8 says, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. This is speaking specifically of the city of Jerusalem. It says, where our Lord was crucified. In the past, we've believed that this had a fulfillment in the French Reign of Terror, and they've tried to explain verse 8 away, the crucifixion of Jesus, as though they carried signs through the street of Paris, France, that said, crucify the wretch. And so they say that was the crucifying of the Lord. But this says in verse 8, their dead bodies, some of God's people, shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Why is it spiritually in that condition? Sodomy means homosexuals. At that time, there'll be all kinds of homosexuality there. Egypt means sun worship. They're all going to be keeping Sunday there in Jerusalem. So it says their dead bodies are going to lie in this great city of the homosexuals and the sun worshipers, where also our Lord was crucified. You see, as we come down to the end, the nations of the earth are going to see that it doesn't rain, and they're going to see what's happening. They're going to understand that, and they're going to see God's people on one side. You remember in Revelation 11, it says, God's people will be strong and do exploits. There's going to be a mighty power that attends God's final work. And the inhabitants of the earth have seen that. And they've seen on the other side the Pope and his entourage and all the miracles that Satan is doing through them. It says in Revelation 18:23, by their sorceries, they're going to deceive all the nations. So all these weeping statues and things, the people are going to be looking, and they're going to be watching the Catholic Church and the Pope with all their statues weeping blood and tears and all these messages they claim to be getting from heaven. And they're going to see the power of God's people on the other side, and they're there in the middle, and they see that it's not raining, and God's people are proclaiming it's not raining because you're not honoring the Creator, and He's turned off the water. And they're going to see the people on the other side saying it's global warming, it's the fault of these people that won't obey the Pope, all these kind of things. So they've seen this great controversy coming. And when Satan comes, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit in verse 7, he's going to weigh in on the side of the Pope and tell them, this is my right-hand man, this is the man I left in charge, this is the man you should be obeying, and they're going to put God's people to death at that time. And the people are therefore going to believe in the wrong side. And as they're there in Jerusalem, and they worship Satan and the Pope and these men that he's using, the people are going to be happy that the controversy is over. In verse 9 it says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They're going to kill God's people, and the worst thing you can do to a person is if you don't bury them. Just leave your body lay out on the ground. That's the most disgrace you can give a person. So they don't even bury these people of God. Verse 10 says, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. They're so happy that the controversy's over. I imagine it'll probably rain then also. They'll get some rain, so they'll believe this is Jesus, he's here, Satan's going to be there in Jerusalem. They're going to be worshiping and saying, peace and safety, the millennium of peace is here. And they're going to be trying to round up the last little bit of God's people to get rid of them. It's very interesting to me. I believe it's a direct parallel to what happened at Mount Sinai. If you read the days there, Moses was right on top of the mountain. Can you imagine this big ball of fire up there rumbling, and Moses is up there getting the law. He's just about to come down. And what they do? They worship the golden calf just before he came down. And if you read about it there, it was about 3.5 days that all that was going on in Exodus. And at the end of that time, Moses came down, and he broke the Ten Commandments. He threw them down there, and it got all the people's attention, and they realized they had done wrong. And so verse 10 told us that these prophets tormented them, and they rejoiced that they were dead. But verse 11 tells us, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. So here's all these people, and they've been worshiping Satan there and his people in Jerusalem, and all the earth is there rendering him homage, believing that he is the all-powerful God, and he's telling them that he's gotten rid of these people who are a curse to them and causing them the problem. But after 3.5 days of their worship of him, something's going to arrest their attention because God's going to resurrect his people. And as those people stand up and these people look upon them and see them, they're going to realize that something's wrong here. Because if this is Jesus and he killed these people and told us we don't have to deal with them anymore, how are they now resurrected? And verse 12 says, they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. You remember Elijah the prophet? How did Elijah the prophet go up? In a fiery, cloudy chariot. And it says, they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Verse 13, in that same hour, that means at that moment, there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. They watched God's people, some of them as they're taken up, and they're waiting there to see what happens. There's the great earthquake, and they realize they've been deceived by Satan, and they're waiting to see. Verse 15 then says, the seventh angel sounded. Remember, this is the final trumpet. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's going to be a wonderful moment. Wherever you are on the earth that day, maybe awaiting death at their hands or anything else, when this happens, you're going to realize that it's all over with. When the heavens roll back, the sun is darkened, and the stars fall, we're going to know that we've reached the end. It says, they say, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Verse 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. God has now taken power. Michael has stood up in Revelation 12. Satan stood up first. He stands up second to take power from him. Verse 18 says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Now it's time for the seven last plagues. Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Remember, the thing that got the people's attention at Mount Sinai was the commandments. And you know, there were a million people maybe in the valley there, so we know that Moses just dropping some rock on the ground wouldn't have gotten anyone's attention. When he did that, God had to peal the thunder across the valley there to get the people's attention. And in this day, they're going to see this all occur, and then as they look into heaven, they see the Ark of the Covenant. Why are they seeing the Ark of the Covenant? Because it's got the Ten Commandments in it. And they've claimed they didn't have to keep them anymore. And because of that, because they wouldn't receive the love of the truth, God's given them over to the strong delusion, and they believe that Satan was Jesus, and worship Satan, and now as they look up into heaven and see that, they realize what they've lost. I believe this chapter is to be fulfilled in front of us. In fact, E.G. White says in one of her quotes that it will be fulfilled in every detail in the future. So it wasn't an application just for the French Reign of Terror, although we believe it had a primary fulfillment there. That was its first one, but it's going to have its main one here at the end. The work of God is going to close with all power, and people are going to see it. And we're privileged to understand what the daily is and the things that God has sealed up in the book of Daniel. As we see those things and understand them, it tells us what has to happen yet here on earth and what we're to go through. So we look forward to seeing these things happen so the end can come and we can all go home. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your great word of prophecy that you've had faithfully written down and recorded for us today. We thank you that you've chosen to allow us to understand these things, Father. We thank you that we have kept your commandments and you've poured out upon us the spirit of prophecy so we could understand the end. Help us to be found faithful, Father. We ask that you continue to pour out your spirit upon us and bless us and help us to overcome. Be with our family and friends and loved ones, Father. Be with all those who are on this earth who will be thy people and who will worship you and keep your commandments in the end. Bless us and help us to all be united under your final banner soon. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.